Revelation 21 and verse number 5. Revelation 21, verse 9 rather. Revelation 21, 9. Can't read this because it's my writing. Amen. All right. Revelation 21 and verse number 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear crystal. Had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and to the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Father, bless this holy book now. Thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. First book in the Bible is Bereshith, Genesis, in the beginning. The last book in the Bible is the book of Revelation, the Apocrypha, the Apocalypse. And it means to unveil, to open up. So the first book of the Bible says, in the beginning, the start of everything. The last book of the Bible opens up into eternity. And that's what we'll be preaching about here this morning, the opening up into eternity. As I've been preaching to you about the Lamb of God for some times now, and you know that the Bible, in the book of Revelation, the name of the Lamb of God is mentioned 28 times. 28 times. The first time Christ shows up in the book of Revelation, He shows up as prophet, priest, and king, beautiful and glorified to the church of God. Then the scene shifts to heaven, and there is a lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world. Every reason to believe that the lamb was bloody because it was a sacrifice that Almighty God gave. There being a lamb, therefore, understanding that it is a sacrificial lamb, there are some things that must be dealt with. Number one, a sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ was the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. What you need to understand about this, though, is the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Now there is a man in heaven. There are those that are teaching that when God is all in all, that the man ceases to exist, and it goes back to the way it was before God was incarnate in flesh. That's garbage. The Lord Jesus Christ is God Himself, the man, Christ Jesus. And there was a righteousness that His life produced, and that righteousness becomes our righteousness. And there was a righteousness that His life produced that did not exist till the Lord Jesus Christ lived a sinless, perfect life. Amen. So therefore, God the Father, God the Son, the God-man shall be throughout eternity. This is why your attention is drawn to the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation. It is a blood sacrifice. When this lamb is offered up, it is the blood that speaketh. The Bible talks about the blood of Abel that speaketh. But the Scripture says that the blood of Christ speaketh of greater things than the blood of Abel. It is a blood sacrifice that took place at the cross. At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light. At the cross, at the cross. It was there that He died for me, amen. And we have to do something with the cross. What will we do with it? Throw it away? Forget it? Go around it? Or make excuses for it? Or will we bow there at the cross and have mercy upon my soul? A blood sacrifice for something or someone. So who did He die for? Now somebody said, well, He died for the elect, preacher. He died for them. Yes, He did. But it tasted death for every man, not just the elect. All mankind, every last one of us, red, yellow, black and white, all stages of life, every continent, every place on this globe. The Lord Jesus Christ carried their sin to the tree. The issue is not racial. The issue is sinful. The issue with God is not where you were born. The issue of God is how you were born. My before God in Romans, in the book of John, in Romans 5, rather, where we inherit Adam's rebellion to God. So therefore we have a sacrifice for someone. And this sacrifice and this Lamb of God demands a witness. Find him before the elders, 24 elders. Marvel at who they're looking at. We have four cherubim there in glory, marveling at who they're looking at, because all of them begin to understand the greatness of the one who lived a sinless, perfect life. When he ascended to the right hand of the Father, God accepted his Son into his presence by his own righteousness. So therefore, he's a witness before the elders. He's a witness before the angels. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter number 1, let all the angels of God worship him. That's as plain as it can be. For the Son of Man cometh into this world, it says in Hebrews chapter number 1, let them worship him. Let the angels of God acknowledge him as a great I am. And therefore he's before the angel. He's before the people. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, they'll cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of the Lamb that sitteth upon the throne. A meek, lowly Lamb with its throat cut, blood running everywhere. And all of this earth begins to shake because of this Lamb. He's before the spirit world. Make no mistake about it. We may be dull. We may be dead. We may be preoccupied. Mankind may have everything in the world on his mind. But make no mistake about this, that every demon of hell knows who he is. Yes, they know who he is. And they know what he accomplished at the cross. Amen. So the spirit world shows up. In the book of Revelation, we have the four horsemen. The Bible calls them the four horsemen in Revelation chapter number 6. We have a white horse. We have a black horse. We have a red horse. And we have a pale horse. These horsemen represent what's coming upon this earth. The white horse says he has a bow but no arrows. What you have there is an antichrist. Presents himself as Christ, who comes in Revelation 19 on a white horse, but he is not Christ. He's a pseudo-Christ. He's a false Christ. Amen. And there's an awful lot of people today who are worshiping a false Christ. Then there's the black horse. The black horse. The black horse. My dear friend, this black horse, my friend, is death. Death follows him. He brings death upon this earth. And then we have a red horse. He brings war to planet earth. We're on the verge now of World War III. Who knows what's going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen to the world, but I know what's going to happen to me. From this world, I get called out. Amen. I'm leaving this world. Then we have the pale horse in Revelation chapter number 6. That Bible says death and hell followed this pale horse. And it truly does, because the ninth chapter of the book of Revelation, hell itself begins to open up and creatures come up out of the pit. You say, preacher, you sound like some kind of a science fiction paranormal. Folks, I'm preaching the Bible to you. Now you can interpret it any way you please, but this is exactly what it says. These creatures come up out of the bottomless pit. Apollyon and Abaddon, and both names mean destruction or destroyer. So we find a witness. He's a witness to the four horsemen, creatures from the bottomless pit. And devils, the Bible says, 200 million horsemen come by the way of the east, and out of their mouth goeth these devils like frogs, leading them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. The Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan is the counterfeit to the true Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. We find them open up. We find them revealed for us in the book of Revelation. Yes, we do. We have Satan. We have the Antichrist, and we have the false prophet, just as clearly set before us as it can be. In the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, Satan and his angels fight against Michael and his angels. There is war in heaven. Satan and his angels lose and are cast down to this earth. And the following chapter, he incarnates himself in a man, and he becomes the Antichrist. And then we have a false prophet. Who's that? That's the church that's left behind after he comes to get his bride. Just because it's got a cross on its building. Just because it's got stained glasses. Just because it has an organ and a piano and people sing. and talk about God. If you've never been to the cross, you don't know Him. If the blood hasn't washed your soul, you don't know Him. If you haven't confessed Him, you don't know Him. Say, what do I need to do, preacher? Simply come from your pride and fall on your face and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon my soul. It's simple. If we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just. So this Antichrist and Satan and the false prophet, the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 13 that Satan gives him his power. The power that is given by Satan, the anointed cherub that covereth of Ezekiel chapter number 28. He's anointed because he was given power. And so therefore he has that power to give. And he gives it to the Antichrist. The book of Revelation is about the end. It's about war in heaven and Michael and the dragon. It's about war on the earth and the red horse. It's about war at the second advent at the Battle of Armageddon. And it's about war at the end of the tribulation period. War after war after war. Bigger and better wars are on their way. If you're a war monger, you're going to be happy because they're coming. Wars are on the way, my dear friend. Wars are on their way. The Bible teaches us in the book of Revelation, it talks about what's ending, the end. The book of Revelation talks about the earth. And it says there's a new heavens and a new earth. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 10 that the elements are going to melt like fervent heat. The elements, the Greek word for elements there simply means the most simple compound that you can find, reduced to its basic compound consistency. And that's what he means. He means whatever is the lowest form that puts things together, whatever they are consisted of, is going to melt with fervent heat. That's coming. Amen. Babylon is going to be destroyed. And Babylon is what you see every day out here. You see what, preacher? America used to be a Christian nation. America had Christ preached. The pulpits preached Christ. The founding fathers, many of them were Christians. My friend, that Constitution is based upon a Christian principle. All these things we certainly have. But as far as it all together was a Christian nation, that could be a matter of argument. I'm going to tell you this. America has experienced some of the greatest revivals the world has ever known. The Great Awakening under Jonathan Edwards and those folks back in those days. They fell on their faces and cried out to God. The Bible talked about these revivals that come, and they will come. They're here now if you'll accept them. He's willing to move in your midst at any time. God will give you revival in your soul. Amen. And then there's hell. The end of hell. Say, what do you mean the end of hell? I want you to think of what I'm about to say to you now. In the Old Testament, there was the Hebrew word Sheol. How many's heard that word before? You got to watch Sheol, Hades, Tartarus, and Gehenna. You got to watch who uses these words. Because if you're not careful, the one using these words will twist them and make you think there is no place of judgment of the damned. But there is. Sheol literally means the unseen state of the dead. The place where you cannot see. He's carried to his fathers, gathered to his fathers in Sheol. The New Testament opens it up and says that there's a divide between the two because the word Hades, the Greek word Hades, is the New Testament counterpart to the Old Testament Sheol. And the Bible says over there in Luke chapter number 16, when the rich man died, he lifted up his eyes in hell. And he sees Abraham afar off. And there's a gulf affixed between the two. And Abraham cannot come to where he is, and nor can the rich man go to where Abraham is. But they're both in a place called Hades, or the unseen state of the dead. Abraham's not burning. Abraham is with the saints of God. Are you understanding me so far? It's a place. It's a place, my dear friend, where the departed souls went to. But now when the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He emptied, my friend, that unseen. He emptied that place. He carried it with Him as He went to glory. Oh yes, there was a procession that entered into the very presence of Almighty God. All the Old Testament saints raised when He came up from the dead. But now we have to deal with Gehenna. Now we have to deal with Tartarus. And the Bible tells us that these angels that kept not their first estate have been cast into the lowest hell. That translation is Tartarus, Tartaraho. They've been put down to a lowest place of judgment. The Bible says they kept not their first estate. They left the place that they were created to be. And I think more than that, I think they left the being that they were created to be. They came into the daughters of men. They came in and fornicated in Genesis chapter number 6. And God cast them down to Tartarus. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, in plainer words, that these high ones from on high have fallen down. And then we have Gehenna. Gehenna is associated with Hinnom, the valley of Hinnom. Gehenna. And say, what is that, preacher? That's the place outside Jerusalem going south where they burn, continually burn the trash, the garbage. But it has a history. Its history goes all the way back to when, under Solomon and others, that Israel was turned to apostasy and they offered their children as child sacrifices unto Moloch. And so therefore it became a place associated with death and sorrow and burning. But my dear friend, that's just a picture. That's just a type. For Gehenna in the New Testament is looking at eternal damnation and eternal judgment. Because that's what the text is talking about. In Matthew chapter number 10, the Lord Jesus Christ, fear Him that can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. And that's what He's talking about. He's not talking about the earth or a grave. He's talking a place of eternal damnation. So the New Testament is quite a book. The Bible's quite a book. It tells you where they left, where they are now, that don't know the Lord. And so we read about it in the book of Revelation, that the Antichrist, false prophet, and Satan are cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet have been for 1,000 years. Every time you read the word fire and brimstone, every time you read about a lake of fire, put this with it: eternal damnation. Eternal damnation. Eternal damnation. That's a horrible thing. That's a hard thing to preach about. It's hard for me to get up here and look at you and think, are you going to eternal damnation? Will you die one of these days and spend eternity damned? Will you be one of them? Are you one of them? You say, well, preacher, how do I know? The only way you can know for certain is to know that Christ died for you. You accept Him as your Savior and your soul. Amen. There's an awful lot of things about the Bible you'll never understand, nor will I. Maybe the day will come when God reveals the hidden things to us. We see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Understand all that. And that day will come. But right now I take God at His word. When the rich man died, he lifted up his eyes where? In Hades, in hell, and he was burning. I'm suffering, he said. And then Lazarus lifted up his eyes in Abraham's bosom. You can spin that any way you want to. But the bottom line is, this is the place of suffering. And you don't want to go there. But then there's a New Jerusalem that we just read about. In Revelation 21 verse number 9, it said, came to me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, talking to me, saying, come hither and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife, a city that is a bride. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of God from heaven. Well, now you've got to remember here now, there's a new heavens and a new earth. So where it's descending from is a new heaven, and it's coming down to a new earth. Now this is quite a city. According to the measurements given to us here, most think that it's about 1,500 miles square in every direction. That's pretty good size. Amen. 1,500 miles up, 1,500 miles this way, and 1,500 miles. It's a cube, a perfect cube of 1,500 miles. You can get a lot of people. Amen. You can, as a matter of fact, I believe it's been figured that you could get every soul that's ever lived, every one that's ever walked the face of this earth, that would make up the family of God, that could move in there and have all kinds of room. 1,500 miles. But you see, we're not limited to that, but this is the New Jerusalem. Down from heaven. Here's what the Bible says about it in Galatians chapter number 4 and verse number 26. Jerusalem which above is free, which is the mother of us all. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 11:10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Well, who's doing the looking over here in Hebrews 11? Anybody tell me? Yes, sir. Abraham. He's looking for a city. Oh, he looked at the Canaanites. He looked at Ur of the Chaldees that he came out of. I'm sure he looked at all the junk and the garbage around him. Not that. Sorry. God called me to something better than that. And so after he got through looking around and looking around and looking around, looking around, God said, look up, son. And then he looked up. Because that's where it's coming from. It's coming from above. The New Jerusalem will never be built on this earth. There will be a millennial temple. Yes, it will. And that millennial temple will stand for 1,000 years, glorified of God. And the Lord Jesus will sit there for 1,000 years and reign. But that's not the New Jerusalem coming down from above. You want to get saved? Look up. You want to live right? Look up. You want something to feed your soul? Look up. Quit looking at each other. Quit looking at your problems. Look up. Amen. Lift up thy head, for thy redemption draweth nigh. Amen. And the Bible said in Hebrews 13, verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So we believe nothing different than they did. We live in the same world that all these champions of faith in Hebrews 11 lived in. This is not my world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Amen. 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 I like when you go to the graveyard and they've got a lot of beautiful different things that they make. But there's one in particular that it's got a dove flying away from the others. And it's flying away and it says, going home. I like that. Going home. I like that. He said, where'd he go for you? Went home. He went home. Going home. Going home. Going home. This New Jerusalem is called the Tabernacle of God. It's called the Holy City. It's called the City of God. It's called the City Four Square. It's called the Heavenly Jerusalem. And it's referred to in the Bible, as I just read to you, on many occasions. When we come to that, we've come quite a ways. When we get to Revelation 21, the recorded history of man is at its end. Now we go into eternity. Men were made for eternity. You were made to live forever. You're made in the image of God. The animal lives its lifetime, it's gone. But you are not an animal. Have eternity in their hearts. I wrote a book. I read a book one time that said, eternity in their hearts. Talking about all over this world and all the tribes and all the places you can go to. That in their heart and in their soul, there just seems to be something that says, this is not all there is. There's something else. There's something more. Yes, yes, yes. All of the ages have come and gone unto the ages of the ages. Because we're going into eternity now. There's no time clocks in eternity. Christ has gathered His church together at the rapture. He's called us up. And we're with Him now. Forever. Forever and ever and ever. The tribulation has passed. We're going through it in the book of Revelation. It's over now. That's 7 years of Jacob's trouble. The Lord said, if you don't shorten it, there'll be no flesh left alive. The battle of Armageddon been fought and won by our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He's going to win. You want to get on the winning side, you better join up with Him. Amen. Amen. I don't care how pretty their flag is. I don't care how big their guns are. I don't care how large their army is. The army of the Lord Jesus Christ is victor, and it will be victor. And if you'll join up with Him, you'll never lose. Satan been chained for a thousand years during the reign of Christ on earth. A new glorious temple established in Jerusalem. Ezekiel chapter number 4. You ought to read that. Then the final rebellion against God, Gog and Magog, been put down. Read about that in the book of Revelation. And Satan then has received his just punishment, an eternity, the lake of fire. Lord, have mercy. I can't imagine. It's beyond human comprehension. The great white throne has taken place, and mankind has been judged. Revelation 20, been judged. And then God creates a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. He said, don't rejoice. Don't get excited because the demons are subject to you. And I've had to deal with them before. I know I'll deal with them again. I have to deal with them with me. See, they'll bother you. You can't. You have to deal with them. You have to deal with them. Deal with them like you're talking to a person, for they are an intelligent spirit being. Speak directly to them and tell them, in the name of Jesus, you've been defeated. I don't belong to you anymore. You cannot drag me down when you please. Belong to the Lord. So, this is done. This is all done. And we are now children of God by our Lord Jesus Christ, destined to live forever with the Lord. Preachers around a lot of death.
Yeah.
All right, folks. I see. That's, sometimes I get to thinking about it. I think 45 years, how many funerals I've done in 45 years. Lord have mercy. I have no idea. Think about it. Think about 45 years of doing funerals, averaging, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 a year, 12 a year, 15, I don't know. Just think about that. 45 years of going to those graveyards and watching people suffer and watch their tears and watch their pain and see the way they stand around and they look at that casket and they look at the ground and they look around and they look up and they look at me. And what you see there gets real. It gets real there in the graveyard. There's not a lot put on out there. There's, you know, facade stuff, you know, the superficial, this plastic smile. You don't find it in the graveyard. It's real. It's real. It's real. It's real. No more death. No more suffering. No more pain. No more pain. Angie Macklin is over here at UT Hospital. 20 years ago, I prayed with her. She had an infection around her heart. 20 years ago, God healed it. You don't believe in God? You tell me who healed that. Brother Renfro, a doctor up here in Virginia, I forget his first name. He tells you what kind of cancer he had. You ought to see the video of the cancerous tumors. Thank you, brother. Tumors all over his body.
Yeah.
Doctors said, we'll may be able to keep you alive through Christmas. Pumped him up, sent him home. And everybody was ready, except a few. They wouldn't stop praying.
Yeah.
Wouldn't stop praying. It's incurable. It's incurable. Can't cure what he had. Cannot cure it. Then he started getting better. God healed him. They did. And every chance he gets, he'll tell you about it. He healed him. And I had him right here at Temple Baptist Church a few years ago. I love that brother. I love him. We had him at Temple and he got up and he told you what God did for him. If you're in this house today and you're hurting, God can heal you. If you've got cancer, God can heal you. If you're sick, God can heal you. I'm not telling you He will, because that's His business. But I can tell you He can. He can heal you. He can heal you. Your marriage on the rocks, He can heal it. Your life a waste, stumbling around, He can heal you. Yes, He can. He can heal you. Pray for Angie Macklin, please. Pray for her, because when she first got to the hospital, they said they didn't think she'd live. No hope whatsoever. Now, they've decided to do surgery. And let's just pray God uses her to show His glory another time. Amen. Father, bless your word. Thank you, Lord. Time we've had in the house. I've done what I'm called to preach. I'm called to do. I've done that now, Lord. I've emptied my soul. I'm at peace. I can rest. I can sleep. And Father, I pray now you'd use what's gone forth, your word. I know it won't return void. It'll accomplish that which you please, prosper in the thing whereto you've sent it. Bless it today. Bless your word, Father. Your word. They don't need to hear me. It's your word. Our Heavenly Father, may that word take root in their heart and their soul. May they think about eternity. Because every one of us, any one of us today, any of us, before the sun goes down tonight, I could be in eternity. I know that. I know it. And Lord Jesus, I've fallen at your feet and I'll fall at them again and cry out to you, have mercy on my soul. In thy name I pray. Anybody raise your hand, say, Preacher Lawson, nobody looking. This is private time. Preacher, I'm not sure where I'm going. Well, that's good that you're honest about it. That's a good thing, because you're awakened and you wonder, it's bothering you. Anybody raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher. I don't know where I'm going. And we'll pray for you. And I'll pray that God will start something in you today that'll bring you to the point to where you meet Him face to face. Yes. Anybody? Raise your hand. Say, pray for me, preacher. God bless your hand back there. Anybody? Yes. God bless your hand back here. Hand up here. Anybody else? Raise the hand. Hand back there in the back. Another hand over here. Anybody else? Raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher. I just don't know. I want you to know, understand something right now. I'm a preacher. I'm a minister. I cannot save you, but I can tell you about the one who can. I can lead you to the cross. Father, in Jesus' name, bless every hand that went up. You love them. You died for them. You're the Lamb of God come into this world to die and shed your precious blood that they may be saved. Lord, start a work in their heart. Begin to move them by the sweet Holy Spirit. Draw them, Lord, like you drew me in 1973. Draw them to the old rugged cross. And there may they find peace in their soul and be cleansed and be born again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand up and sing, brother. What have we got here now?
All American 382, Softly and Tenderly.
Won't you come?